Have you heard the story about the baptism of the Gauls? And these were ancient warlike people, lived in the region of France and Belgium. They spoke the Celtic language, were part of the Druidic religion. And as the Roman Empire expanded, missionaries worked amongst them, and many of the Gauls converted to Christianity. As a result, they were baptized. And when they were baptized, they would have one arm hanging in the air, keeping a hand dry. It seemed like a rather peculiar custom, and many asked why. What was the reason for that unusual habit? One of the historians has said, when the next battle or skirmish broke out, the warlike Gauls would go off to destroy the enemy, and along the way would grab a club, a sword, or a war axe in that hand and proceed to destroy the enemy in a most un-Christian manner. So the notion there, if you could imagine, is trying to keep that one part of the body, in the case of the Gauls, that hand, from being under the influence of baptism or the influence of Christ. And that picture to me of the outstretched arm with the dry hand, to me is a picture of clutching, not an axe or a hammer or a sword, but in our case this morning, a purse or a wallet. We talk about full surrender, but maybe for some of you, except for this material possession, except for that amount of money. It was Martin Luther who said, there are three conversions: the conversion of the heart, conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse or wallet. Your money talks. What does it say about you? What is it talking about? Maybe for some of you, the feeling is money is off limits. It's a private subject. It's taboo. It's what you might call secret stuff that shouldn't be considered at church. But I do wonder what would happen if God was truly in control of your finances. Did you know that when it comes to money and material possessions, there are 2,172 verses in the Bible on money and material possessions? Rough calculation, that's about 15% of the Bible deals with money and material possessions. Money talks. Pastors talk. Some of you may think, yes, and sometimes for a very long time, pastors talk. So why are we so reluctant to talk about the matter of money? Let me give you four suggestions. I think in some cases it's the role model syndrome. Pastors don't want to be seen as arrogant in any area, and in some other cases it might be finances, an area of embarrassment. Of course, there's conflict of interest. Some of you are already going, I wonder if John is going to be pushing for a pay increase. There's always that perception when a pastor talks about money, there's an ulterior motive. Maybe there are pastors who believe it is a private matter, that it really is something that should not be talked about in a public setting. Oh yes, pastors nowadays can talk about sex and other areas of morality, but there is a sense in a lot of places that money is off limits. And then, of course, pastors and all of us find that money is a subject that makes us feel a little bit conflicted. I remember years ago, right here in this sanctuary, I can remember two appeals being made on the same Sunday. One was for us to go out golfing, and the fee was listed on the screen behind me, and the other was purchasing t-shirts for the AOK project. And I remember at the time thinking, wow, what am I going to choose? Golf or t-shirts? Some of you would say, well, maybe you choose both, but you would agree with me that sometimes there's conflict when it comes to these areas. And no wonder we avoid these kinds of areas. Well, I've got some good news for you. This Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're going to be talking about money. Can I hear a loud hooray? Some of you are going, let me take a quick mental check of my schedule. Where can I go next weekend? Where can I be the last Sunday in May? But we're going to be spending 3 weeks, and we're going to specifically focus. There's so much we could talk about with money, but we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. This is the beauty of this style of expository preaching. I don't have the choice of picking and choosing. We're taking what comes. And so for these three Sundays, we're going to be looking at specifically giving and generosity, the G&G tandem, giving and generosity. Now, we got a couple of challenges before us today. The first one is, it's Mother's Day. And I can already tell some of you are thinking, what a crazy topic for Mother's Day. I would say this, and I'll address it a little later, that when I think of my mom, and maybe some of you think of your moms, the words giving and generosity fit. So I think there's many moms, even some moms who are here today, who would be glad that we are actually going to focus on giving and generosity. Another tension we have, which we've had all through the series in 2 Corinthians, it's why so many pastors avoid 2 Corinthians, is it is really tough to preach. You have what we call the application challenge, and indeed in chapters 8 and 9, you're dealing with a collection for a special project that was going to the church in Jerusalem, and we have to take a little bit of liberty in stretching out the application and making it relevant to us when it comes to our weekly and regular giving, when it comes to the kind of projects we're involved in. So I will be sensitive to that, but keying in on some lessons and principles that are there nevertheless. So we're going to be looking at giving and generosity, and very much today, what I want to key in on is the motivation that drives giving and generosity. So that's if you're saying, what's he talking about today with money? It's what is the motivation that drives giving and generosity? Why should you give? Why should you be generous? And conversely, why don't you give? Why aren't you generous? I've talked over the years to people who might say, the reason I give is because I can get a tax receipt. We've just come through tax season, and for many of you, that might be seen as a worthy motive. For some of you, and I can tell already as I look out this morning, it's a sense of guilt. Some of you are going, oh, great, of all days, Mother's Day, to be made to feel guilty. I've been around long enough to know that that's likely a very legitimate reaction that some of you have. Some of you may say, well, John, it's a habit. It's just something that I do. I don't overthink about it. It's just a habit. And then maybe some of you are here today going, the reason I give, the reason I try to be generous is I'm trying to win God's approval. Maybe you think that your salvation is going to depend on whether or not you are a generous giver. So again, those are questions that we want to wrestle with this morning. Why should you give? Why should you be generous? And why don't you give? What are the reasons for you not participating in giving to others? So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to begin with the first few verses. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to create some anticipation. Here we go. And now, Paul has finished his arguments in chapter 7, And Paul's getting a little pastoral. He's being tender because this is a tender subject. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I've labeled this first section the Macedonian example. Let's create the setting. Already referred to a collection. It is talked about first in 1 Corinthians. Under Paul's initiative, aware that the church in Jerusalem was enduring extreme poverty, he began this special project, a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. We know from historical records that at the time in Jerusalem there was severe famine. The church at Jerusalem was under terrible persecution, and they had quite a run on the number of widows who needed special help. The problem was that the Corinthians, who eagerly participated in the initial stages of this offering, had stalled. The collection was unfinished. There was a whole lot of procrastination. We'll get back to that tomorrow, sometime in the future. Now, of course, we also have the issue we looked at last week. There is conflict between Paul and the Corinthians. The relationship was quite frosty. And so now that Paul knows that that relationship has been restored, it's back to where it should be, Paul addresses this issue of the procrastination, the stalling of the collection for the poor church in Jerusalem. He takes an unusual approach. He uses an example of the Macedonians. When we think of Macedonia, we think of current-day northern Greece. The churches in Macedonia back then would have been Philippi. We think of the book of Philippians, Thessalonica, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and also Berea. And what we picked up from the verses we just looked at was that the Macedonians were eager to participate in this special project, this collection of their funds for the poor church in Jerusalem. Now, what's fascinating is the description of the Macedonians. Paul actually uses an expression that's often used to describe the very bottom of an ocean. And he uses that expression to describe the poverty of the Macedonians. They were dirt poor. They were rock bottom poor. And not only that, they were suffering afflictions. So what a combination. They were poor and they were picked on. But this group of Christians who were poor and picked on were eager. In fact, Paul uses an explosive word that we translated, they pleaded or they begged to be able to give to this cause in Jerusalem. I haven't seen a lot of that in my lifetime. Somebody going, I can't wait for the offering part of the service. I beg to have an opportunity to give to this project, to give more to the church. This mentality struck Paul as unusual, but not only that, knowing the circumstances of the Macedonians, it seemed to be quite the thing. So what Paul goes on is he talks about this, the depth of their poverty, yet this overflowing joy, this overflowing sense of we want to be a part of this. Well, what was their motivation? Well, it should be clear in terms of the title for this sermon, it was grace, the grace of giving. We know that the Macedonians had had an up-close and personal experience with the very grace of God. Amazing grace. It astounded them. It encaptured them. They were so enthusiastic about this grace. And having experienced this grace, the Macedonians wanted to extend it. They wanted to express it. We've got this grace working in us. What do we do with it? And so for the Macedonians, they were looking for opportunities, looking for a way that they could extend the grace of God to others. Also, we should note that this grace was tied into the actions in verse 5, where they gave themselves to the Lord. Though I doubt the young Macedonians could give you a theological definition of stewardship, they understood at some level the stewardship principle. All that I am and all that I have belongs to the Lord. That's what stewardship is about. That likely is the real key when it comes to giving and generosity, is understanding that He is the owner, we are the managers, we are the stewards of the resources that He has sent our way. And at some level, the Macedonians understood this, and this motivated them to give. I want to draw out this connection between spirituality and their actions. James says, faith without works is dead. This morning I am saying, faith without giving is a dead faith. Oh, I know that's a bit outrageous. You're saying, oh, John, that sounds very rigid and almost legalistic, but I believe that's what I draw from the Macedonian example. Grace produces good works. When grace is alive and at work, it produces that kind of action. It's why Paul said in verse 8 to the Corinthians, this is a test. This is for your benefit. Is my faith real? Is my salvation authentic? No, you're not saved by works, but you are saved to work. You're not saved by giving. You understand that. But you are saved to give. You are saved to be generous. For Paul, it's the ultimate contradiction to think that someone would be a sincere, authentic Christian and not be compelled to give or to be generous. You see, Paul in this passage says nothing about amount. How much did the Macedonians give? $600? $300? $50? It's not mentioned. And that's good, because in Scripture, it's always attitude over amount. It's always motivation trumping methodology. And so for Paul, it's important to look at what the Macedonians were willing to do. So he draws the Corinthians into this. What was his purpose with this comparison? Was it for Paul to say, you Corinthians, look at the Macedonians. They are dirt poor. They barely have two coins to rub together. Look at the way they're giving, and look at you oafs, you should be ashamed of yourselves. Now, it doesn't seem to be that Paul was wanting to create embarrassment or guilt. And I know that comparison often leads to envy and jealousy. But this is a good comparison. Paul is just saying, take a look at this good example. Let it motivate. Let it compel you. Paul's saying, get active again when it comes to giving. Paul says about the Corinthians, there's a lot of things that you do well. And his list that he gives, faith, speech, knowledge, love. I mean, these were qualities that Corinthians prided themselves in. Paul would say, now add to that. become excellent, gain a reputation for being a giving and generous church. Excel in giving. I believe it's what Paul would say to you and to me. He would say to Byron Community Church, may we be a church that excels in giving and in generosity. Consider the Macedonians. A few years ago, I was invited to speak at a conference in Ottawa. And I was talking to a fellow, another believer, and he said, oh, that's great. I know the church. And he said, I think, John, you're going to find it a very receptive place. But this was November, and he said, you know what, John? He says, I don't think it wise for you to travel by car to Ottawa. And I'm thinking, well, that's great. That's how I was planning to go. I thought, what do I do? Do I phone the church in Ottawa and say, can you increase the honorarium you're going to give me to cover airfare or a train? And then I kind of thought, well, maybe we dig into some of our savings, and that's the way I could travel to Ottawa in November. But before I could go any further, this fellow quickly said, John, I don't want you to worry about this. I'm going to get you a round-trip train ticket to Ottawa and back. Now, there was something that bothered me. One of the, I guess you could call it one of the perks that comes with pastoral ministry, is that I knew enough about this fellow's financial circumstances. And I knew he was a hard worker, but I also knew that he and his family were facing some challenges. And so I think I did the right thing. I said, you really shouldn't be doing this. I said, I'll figure out another way, whether I talk to the church in Ottawa, I'll have to have a discussion with Heather. We'll work something out. I appreciate your caution about traveling by car to Ottawa, but and he stopped me in the spot. He said, John, I'm not going to let you do that. He said, God has placed on my heart that I'm to help you. Let me figure that out. But then he said, in a very, very rebuking manner, you are not going to deprive me of this opportunity of being used by God to help you. And what do you say to that? And I just said, well, thank you. And I got to tell you, it was one of the finest trips I've had, enjoying a train trip to Ottawa and back. I didn't have to worry about slippery roads, and the reception of the church in Ottawa was very good. So I tell you that to tell you that this was not a guy who had a lot of money. If you were to look at him, you'd go, not a lot of material possessions. I still don't know how he did it, but that's what giving and generosity is all about. I don't think he asked for a tax receipt. I don't think he would have been able to get a tax receipt given that act of generosity. He did it because his heart was full of the grace of God. And when your heart is full of grace, you're going to find yourself looking for opportunities to give and to be generous. I do know it's Mother's Day. We've had a run, as you know. It's not a run that you'd like to have as a church, but we've had a lot of deaths connected with our church. I find it ironic that it's women. I don't know how you interpret that, but we've got a lot of moms who have died over the last couple of months. But, you know, when I look at the services I was involved in directly, the services I've attended, and conversations I've had with some of you where I couldn't get to the funerals, one of the things that stands out is with these Christian women is their giving and their generosity. And I thought, I really do believe that a Christian mom would want this kind of emphasis this morning on giving and generosity. I love Proverbs 31. You know the Proverbs 31 woman? Kind of like Supermom that we saw in the video this morning. Proverbs 31:20, listen to these words. This Proverbs woman opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. I couldn't help but think about the illustration at the start with the Gauls, who kept the arm, kept that hand away from the influence of God. Proverbs 31, woman, it says, she opens her arms to the poor, she extends her hands to the needy. Example of the Macedonians. Let's look at the next slide. Because Paul moves on, he looks at the example of Macedonians. He says, now I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now he goes for it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is an outstanding verse. Have you seen this verse before anywhere? It's one of the popular verses in all of Scripture. It comes from 2 Corinthians, and it contains wonderful theology. Just wonderful theology. It shows us that Jesus was preexistent, and in his preexistent state was rich. All the splendor, all the majesty of heaven, you cannot imagine how rich Christ has always been. And yet, in coming to earth, he was willing to become poor. And he became poor. Poor describes his birth in lowly Bethlehem. It describes his life. He had nowhere to put his head. He had no home address. And in his death, a terrible example of extreme poverty, an incredible sacrifice. Yes, the Macedonians sacrificed so that they could give and be generous to others, but no one has ever given like our Lord Jesus Christ. We become rich, not just materially. In fact, I believe primarily Paul is thinking of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ that are going to last now and forever. But the point I want to make, especially in this passage about Jesus, is often when we look at it, we look at it out of context. Now, that's not always a bad thing. If you appreciate the good theology in this verse, wonderful. But let's appreciate, as we've been grinding our way through 2 Corinthians, that in context, the reason Paul makes this statement has to do as much that he might motivate us and give us incentive for giving and generosity. Paul is saying, look at the example of Jesus, what he did for you, and may that motivate you to extend that kind of grace, that kind of generosity to others. God does not want Christians to respond to a command to show their gratitude, but to respond out of their hearts of love that reflects sincere appreciation for the gift of salvation. And that's what it means to be prompted by the love of Christ to show love and grace to others. The final slide area I'd like us to look at is Paul's, and I've called this his modern device. Well, he has laid a foundation where he could let loose on the Corinthians. But let's look what Paul says to them. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. And then should be another slide here. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, The one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. Let's just walk through this advice that Paul gives on the basis of the example of the Macedonians and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, Paul says this is not a command. And I find that quite intriguing. He says, no, this is to be a matter that's voluntary. You need to do it willingly. But he does allow for an element of accountability, which we'll talk about over the next couple of weeks. So we're talking about grace being our motive, but it's not a grace that is irresponsible, a kind of grace that is abusing grace. So Paul has already said in previous verses that we're to excel in giving. And now what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, finish the work. He says to the Corinthians, you have been willing to give, you want to give, but now you need to just do it. I'm not naive. I believe for many of you, like the Corinthians, there's a willingness. You may be saying this morning, John, I really do want to give. But like the Corinthians, there are times we can get lazy, distracted, or even procrastinate. I'm going to get this giving thing right in my life when the kids are a bit older. You know, there's a lot of expenses when you've got kids. And then maybe the notion is, once my kids are out of university, when does that ever happen? But once they're out of university, I'm going to have all this income and just watch me give it away. You want to see generosity, John? Just wait. And then it's like, well, no, let's just wait till, you know, when you're working, there's a lot of expenses. When I'm retired, boy, retired people have a lot of disposable income, and we keep pushing it off and pushing it on. It's like the Procrastinators Club in New York City. They've got a permanent sign on the door that says, meeting today canceled, we'll meet tomorrow. And for some of us, that becomes our motto of life. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. Paul says, get to it now. And then he gives them a lot of encouragement because he talks, as we'll see in a few moments, that it's not giving what you don't have. It's giving what the Lord has entrusted to you. He says, excel in giving. Now, there's all kinds of types of giving. And we've talked about giving to the church. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul makes that very clear. And I'll just be candid. Paul says that those who make a livelihood from ministry should be well supported by the church. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says that giving to the church should be regular and systematic. And then Paul, in this case, is allowing for special projects. I might also add that if you have family members who are in need, Paul would exhort us to look out for some of our family members who may need our help. In a couple of weeks' time, I'm going to talk about your RRSP. That stands for Remember, Regular, Systematic, and Proportional Giving. And we'll be a little more specific over the next couple of weeks as to what that might look like. But just for today, I want to address this issue of proportional giving. And Paul keys in these verses on willingness. You would expect Paul to say, you need to be giving this amount. You'd expect Paul to be saying, and this is how I want you to collect it. You're to go to this person, then that. No, Paul's emphasis is on motivation. He talks about the reciprocal factor, that as we are blessed and we give generously to others, there are ways that they will return that blessing to us. From what I know of the church in Jerusalem, I don't know if they were ever able to return material blessings to the church at Corinth, but we sure know that they extended spiritual blessings. Quite frankly, the church at Corinth would never have been if it wasn't for the church at Jerusalem. And we need to always keep that in mind when it comes to reciprocal giving. I've seen, heard, read of many who say that in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is advocating some form of communism. Don't laugh. There's quite a few who take that position. I've studied it carefully over the last few days. I don't want to allow my biases to force a meaning into this passage. I do agree that the Acts 2 church regularly shared their possessions. But I think we have to be careful with the way Paul is using the word equity. When we see that word, we could assume that equity means in church life that all of us should have exactly the same amount in our bank account. And that if I only have $100 and you have $200, then we need to come to some resolution for me to have the same as you. Equity in these verses, the Greek word carries more of the idea of sufficiency. It's why Paul finishes the verses by saying, make sure you don't have too much, and we need to make sure that someone doesn't have too little. So what Paul is advocating here is that everyone is to have what is sufficient. It may end up that you have more than me, or that I have more than you, but the bottom line here is that everyone should be looked after in a sufficient way. Paul, hear me well on this, is not anti-wealth. In fact, Paul would say in other places, like in Timothy, that wealth is to be used for enjoyment. That's legitimate. I'll defend that. So if you're going, John, I'm planning on going here or there this week or in the next couple of months, enjoy it. But Paul couples that with enjoyment coupled with giving, and giving generously. And all the way along, don't forget the Macedonians who gave sacrificially. You could give a whole lot, but there may be no sacrificial element at all. And my challenge to you, and especially to me, is what does it mean in your life to give sacrificially? It's something that you may want to think about and wrestle with, even as you leave here this morning. And I want to talk to those of you who are poor, because God would seem to say to you that it's about proportion. Jesus was just as pleased with the widow's small coin as he was with more extravagant gifts. Is it willing? Is it from the heart? And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks some promises God makes to those of us who are willing to test God in this area in life. Father, for this passage, we don't like talking about money, and we sure are careful when we talk about finances, but God, you have ordained that this is the way ministry is to happen. Father, I thank you for this church, because Father, I believe with all my heart I am preaching this morning to those who are willing givers. And Father, I thank you for many here today who have given sacrificially, who have given cheerfully, who are glad for opportunities to give to your work. Father, I pray for the person or family today who are challenged, who are going, how can I do this? Do I pay for my hydro bill, or do I put money in the offering? Oh God, I pray that you would give that person discernment. Help them to take risks, but not to be reckless. And God, as a church, I pray for the kind of equity talked about in 2 Corinthians 8. May we do what is necessary to ensure that everyone has sufficient. Thank you for the Helping Hurting Family Fund and the way that we are administering that, and those who support that, and those who have been helped through this ministry. Father, I am very aware that there's some people here in this gathering who privately and behind the scenes have helped some of our poor and needy people here in Byron. God, thank you for those people. What a wonderful testimony, and what a wonderful example to us. Father, help us to believe it's not about a specific amount, it's a matter of the heart. God, all that we have, all that we are belongs to you. Father, thank you that the gift of salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And Father, I pray that we would be men and women who truly excel in the grace of giving. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Glenn's going to lead us in a rousing version of Not to Us.
I'm not sure about rousing, but keep singing loud. The cross before me, the world behind, turning back brings the banner high. It's not for me, it's all for you. Shake and split the sky. Let the people clap their hands and cry. It's not for us, it's all for you. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Our hearts unfold before your throne. Place for those who know it's not for us, it's all for you. Send your holy fire in this offering. Let our worship burn for the world to see. It's not for us, it's all for you. The sun is raging, it's all for you. The universe is spinning and singing, it's all for you. The children dancing, 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 it's all for you. Not to us, but to your name be the glory. Not to us, but to your name. Do the doxology, so sing especially loud on this one. Praise God,
from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
All right, you guys are dismissed.